Greetings to each one present this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Certainly is a wonderful privilege to be gathered together in His name. It's already been mentioned the season of the year, and we do want to think about the coming of Christ, His birth. Thought of a verse in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. This morning, I want to think of this in relation to the birth of Jesus. I know the birth, His birth was only a part of the whole plan of salvation, but it was a very vital part because Jesus was God, second person in the Trinity. We'll look at more of that later, but and we think of the fact that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. And I really believe, brothers and sisters, that Jesus, as God, did not have blood, and He could not die. And so, in order to have a blood sacrifice, and the sacrifice had to die, it was needful that there were some miracles take place. So this morning we say, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. The gift of that babe that was born, laid in that manger. As we think of that, we think of the love of God. We think of His mercy. We think of His compassion. It wasn't that God owed us anything. We were His creation. And mankind went away from Him. God didn't desert His creation. We deserted Him. So we think of His love and His mercy and His compassion in sending His Son Jesus. John 3:16, a verse that we all know so well. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, for God so loved His creation, the people that He created, that He was not willing to see them perish without a Redeemer, whereby they could be brought back into right relationship with Him. 1 John 3, verse 1, starts out there, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And you know, that has far-reaching tentacles, we could say, that touches every part of life. But this morning we're thinking of, especially of the coming of Jesus, that Lamb of God, and how that the love that God bestowed upon mankind in sending His only begotten Son. 2 Peter 3:9, the last part of that verse says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, an appropriate sacrifice was needed whereby mankind could come back to God. Adam and Eve, the very first two that God created, or the two that God created, disobeyed God. They sinned. And we know the story. And we know how wickedness spread until Genesis chapter 6. God said that the imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. And God knew that all this would take place before He created man. And the scripture says that before the foundation of the world, This plan was already in place. God is all-knowing, and he knew that we would go away from him in sin. But in his love and mercy, he devised a plan of salvation whereby sinful man could again be reconciled to him. Galatians 4 speaks of how that in the fullness of time, Christ came. Brother David Finley commented about those verses last Sunday. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And you know, something very interesting as I think about the birth of Christ and his short, approximately 33 years here in this world, how that it was such a tremendous event that even time is, we talk about time from the death of Christ, B.C. and A.D., before Christ and after his death. And I wonder how many people in the world even think about that. But, you know, there's been millions and millions of babies born in this world, but here is one that made such a difference. It just his birth and his complete work can change more than just the way we measure time or when we do, to what point we measure to and from, but it can change our lives to where that eternally we can dwell with God. And that is, it's just a tremendously blessed thought to me that Jesus was willing to leave the ivory palaces of heaven, like we sing sometimes. He was willing to humble himself. And while he was God, yet he humbled himself and took on himself a robe of flesh. We can go to the Old Testament. I believe we'll just look at a few prophecies concerning the birth of Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah 7, verse 14. My throat's giving me some problems this morning, so if I have to take a sip of water quite often, bear with me. Isaiah 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Here was a sign that God was giving to the children of Israel, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And he had a special name, Emmanuel. Turn over to chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And it was performed, just as it was prophesied. "Unto us the child is born." So thankful that he came in this way and that he continually did his Father's will and completed the whole plan of salvation. And then we can go to Micah, book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah 5:2, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, of old, from everlasting. Another prophecy of the coming of Christ. How he would be born in Bethlehem. I guess the first promise of the Redeemer was given to Adam and Eve, the very time when they sinned against God. God did not leave them without hope. Then we want to turn to Luke chapter 1. I want to read verses 26 through 35. Luke 1, beginning at verse 26, reading through 35. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy being which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Son of God. Here was the angel telling Mary what would take place. Then we go to Matthew chapter 1. God sent an angel to Joseph also. Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18. Reading down through verse 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth his son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth his son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So here is another confirmation of what was going to take place. The angel told Joseph to go ahead and take Mary as his wife, that everything's fine. He said, shall bring forth his son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Fulfillment, a fulfilling of the promise of the Messiah. Here we see the incarnation of Christ, or Christ being made flesh. He was the Son of God and also the Son of Man. Various times throughout the scriptures refers to him as the Son of God and also the Son of Man. And if we go into the book of Timothy, speaks of our mediator, who is Jesus, as Son of Man. And I believe it says it that way for a reason, because Jesus was a man like we are, in a sense, in that he lived in a body of flesh, but he was also God. So the man Christ Jesus, it says there, is our mediator. So God dwelt among men in a human body of flesh. You know, that's something I can't fully grasp. But like the verse says there in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it was referred to this morning, that without faith it's impossible to please God. By faith we believe these things, and we know that it's true. And in one of the ways that, well, there's different ways we know it's true. First off, is because God said so. It says it plainly in the scriptures. And also, as we accept the provision that Jesus made then in his death, in the sacrifice that he made, we experience forgiveness of sin. And so we know that he was the Lamb of God, and that he shed his blood. There were those, even back in the time when the scriptures were being written, New Testament books, that some believed that Jesus did not come in the flesh. The Apostle John says they're of the Antichrist. That type of teaching comes from the Antichrist, or those that are against Christ. And we go to Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like to read some verses from here. Thinking of the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ and how important it was that he came, that he would come in the flesh, that he was more than just divine, he was also human. I want to read verses 9 through 18 of Hebrews 2. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. Now, I know we're getting way ahead of his birth here, but the point we want to notice is the incarnation of Christ, why it was so important, why it was a must for our salvation. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, God says in his word. And so Christ humbled himself to come to this earth, take upon himself a body like we have that could be tempted. And we know the story of in Matthew chapter 4, how the devil tempted him severely, and he was out there alone in the wilderness. And Each temptation, Jesus was victorious. He never yielded to the suggestion of the devil. He was always victorious over sin. But he was tempted like we are. He suffered. He suffered rejection. He went through many, many things that we're not acquainted with today in this land in which we live. He didn't even have a place of his own where he could lay down and sleep. But he did this for our salvation. Without taking upon himself a body of flesh, he could not have done this for us. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Praise God for that wonderful promise there. For this fact that Jesus has destroyed the power of the devil, we can be more than conquerors now, because he was willing to come and carry out this wonderful plan. He's a very merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus did all this for our benefit. You know, I believe he understood before he ever came to this earth that he would suffer. He knew what all was going to take place, but he willingly did it for our salvation. Going back to Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read a number of scriptures here concerning the birth of Christ. Begin at verse 1, reading through verse 20. Luke 2. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. It all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The story of the birth of Christ. See God working here in this account, how that Joseph was needful for him to go back to Bethlehem, his hometown, and there pay a tax that the uh, that Caesar had, Augustus had decreed. And you know, there were those already that said that Cyrenus never was a governor in Syria, and later on they found, I think it was for 1 year, that he was governor there. And so God, what God says, brothers and sisters, again, it's just truth. It's truth. And it's worth, his word is worthy of our believing it and living by it, because God cannot make a mistake. They went up to Bethlehem, and there Jesus was born. And it's always a real exciting event when a new baby is born. But this was so different that God came down to earth in the form of humanity. And that God was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in that manger. The angels came to the shepherds at night with this wonderful message. They said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Then the angel gave them two things to look for as signs. The baby's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes and will be lying in a manger. And the shepherds were accustomed to swaddling clothes. So I understand that when the lamb that they would set apart for the sacrifice, they would wrap it right at birth. They would wrap it in swaddling clothes, which was narrow strips of cloth, and keep it aside so where it wouldn't get hurt, because you know the lamb had to be without blemish, just perfect. And so they would guard that little lamb until he was big, old enough to be on his feet good and not stumble and fall, learning to walk. And so here was the sign that this babe would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The Lamb of God that was set apart for a special sacrifice. The sacrifice that was needed for my salvation. The sacrifice that was needed for your salvation. To these shepherds, truly it was tidings, good tidings. It was great joy. And it reaches all the way down to us. The angel said, to all people. It reaches down to us today. And as long as God allows humanity on planet Earth, it causes great joy in the believer's heart to know that Jesus came to redeem us. Verse 11 here, it says, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Savior is a deliverer, a redeemer. And that was the work of Jesus. Sad to say, in the day of Jesus, too many of the people, the Jewish people, were looking for someone to redeem them from the bondage of the Romans. They were under Roman rule, and they were just longing for someone to deliver them from that bondage. I fear that today so many people that are in bondage and fail to, in spiritual bondage, and fail to look to the right source for deliverance. They turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol, they turn to sports and big fancy vehicles and you name it. Things out there that will never take care of the sin question. But Jesus, the Savior, is the answer. Now I want to go back to Matthew chapter 2 and read the account here of the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, read the first 23 verses. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he should be called a Nazarene. So we have the story of the wise men. They saw his star in the east. They came to worship him. You know, I can't help but wonder who these wise men were. I kind of have this idea that we get the idea that there was three because of the type of the three different gifts that they presented him. But if we go back into Isaiah 60 and read the first six verses there, it talks about a multitude of camels and coming. I think if I understand that passage right, maybe I'll just turn to it and if I'm wrong, I would like to hear from you on this. Verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side." And then dropping down to verse 6, says, "The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. They shall come from Sheba, and they from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." Now, if we go back to Genesis, these named Midian and Ephah and Sheba were names of the sons of Keturah, Abraham's children. And God had said that he knew Abraham, that he would guide his house after him. God knew that Abraham was going to instill the truth into his children. And I don't know what all God revealed to Abraham, but I really believe that Abraham knew that the Savior of the world was coming through his lineage. And it says that Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, and these others he sent to the east country. Now, was it revealed to Abraham, and he told his children that when they see a special star in the east, or a special star, that they should go and find that the Savior that was to be born? It's not recorded, but I kind of like to think that probably these wise men were descendants of Abraham. I don't know that, but very likely could be. But they knew, they somehow were informed about this star, and they followed it. It caused them great joy when, after they left Herod, and again they saw that star, and it stopped right there where Jesus was. It caused them great joy. Somehow God had revealed it to them. And again, his promise was sure. It caused them great joy. The gifts that they brought, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, I believe they were symbolic. The gold spoke of his kingship. Frankincense, symbolic of his work in making us a sweet-smelling savor to God. And myrrh was symbolic of his death and what they would use to anoint his body. We notice different several times in this passage here. It says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Again, it just thrills my heart how that God's word is sure. God never is limited in bringing to pass what he says will come to pass. We just never need to doubt God's word, because it's truth. You know, one of the things that we noticed here was how it was revealed to Joseph he should take Mary and Jesus into Egypt. And it says it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." And, you know, back in the Old Testament time, how is this? Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going into Egypt. I called my son out of Egypt, and he's going to be called a Nazarene. How can all this be? But you know, with God, it was a simple matter. And we look back on it, oh yeah, well, that wasn't hard. And so things that are still in the future, rather than, though I don't understand them, I just believe it's going to be just the way God says. And it, if I, yeah, I like to read the book of Revelation and prophecies of future events. But I will say I sure don't understand near all of it, but I believe it's going to happen just the way God says. And so may this be a challenge to us to just accept God's word as it is. We have a verse in Isaiah 11. I'll just turn to that. Yeah, Isaiah 11. Verses 1 through 3. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. With righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. What I really wanted here is, it says in verse 1 that a branch, and we understand that is a prophecy of Christ, shall grow out of Jesse's roots. And I don't know if it has any connection or not, but thought just came to me that, you know, in the New Testament time when Jesus was here on this earth, Nazareth was in Galilee. And it seems to me like Galilee was maybe not as important as some places to a lot of the people. And Nazareth was just this poor little town in Galilee. And when Philip met Nathanael, he said, "We've found the Messiah." Nathanael said, "Well, has any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And then when the Jewish leaders were trying to get rid of Jesus, they were ready to really get down hard on him. And Nicodemus said, "Well, do we judge someone before we hear them?" And he said, "Well, are you a Galilean also? You know, just like there wouldn't be anything good come out of Galilee." Well, here it says that this branch shall grow out of Jesse's roots. And you know, the roots of a tree do a tremendous job, but they're pretty well hidden. Sometimes you'll find a root running over the top of the ground before it disappears. But out of the roots of Jesse came this branch. Out of this little town of Nazareth, so looked down upon by man, but there, from there came our Savior. He was called a Nazarene. So this morning again, let's just again be so thankful for the birth of Christ and what all that means to us, and to be faithful to the Lord so that someday we can see Christ.